explanation. Father God, I do thank you again for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for your love for us, for the care you show to us, that you'll open our hearts and minds to whatever it is you have to say to us this morning. Amen. It's been on. Trish and I have both had wonderful computer problems and other problems during the week as we prepared this service, and arrived here this morning. And the good thing was that discussion we had first off just made me realise it doesn't matter, you know. That the sense of community, the sense of the fact that we could just sit and talk about those kind of issues was just great. The bad news is that in those 3 minutes we covered everything that I'm going to cover in the next 20. You already know this stuff. One of the problems that I've had in preparing this is I keep thinking to myself, hang on, I've said this before, or somebody else has said this before. We already know all this stuff. So I'm hoping that God's going to bring something completely new out of all this stuff that we already know. Now, you know this, you know the slide that I always start off with. I could be wrong. Not today. Today we're going to have a cartoon instead. Charlie Brown says to Snoopy, I hear you're writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title. And Snoopy says, I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? Theologians are human beings. All human beings have the potential to be wrong. Must be wrong some of the time, of course, because we Christians don't agree with each other. So we can't. There isn't anybody who's actually right all the time. We can all be wrong. We all are wrong some of this time. Just this week I found out that I've been wrong. And this is actually quite serious. One of my favourite scriptures, one which I regard as being central to the whole Judeo-Christian belief system. I was talking to David Cohen. Does everyone here know who David Cohen is? He lectures in Hebrew and Old Testament studies at Vaux Seminary. He really knows what he's talking about. Either he's wrong or I'm wrong about the verse in Isaiah, and I suspect it's going to be me. This is the verse. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now, I've always seen this verse as being a bottom line, an absolute line. God is God, we are not God, there's nothing we can do about it, there are some things that we are never going to understand. And I may well have actually stood up here and said, this is what this verse means. I'm wrong. Look at this. You take the verse before it and it looks like this. The wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Do you see that? Their ways and their thoughts. We're talking about ways and thoughts in the verse before the verse that I was talking about. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So who's God talking to? He's talking to the wicked. He's talking to the unrighteous. He's saying, my ways are not like your ways. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. So he's not actually talking to us, although we might be wicked and unrighteous a bit. What he's actually saying, David tells me, what he's actually saying is this is actually an encouragement for us to think God's thoughts and to live our lives in God's ways. It's not a line in the sand saying we're different. He's saying we don't have to be different. It's the complete opposite. You can think my thoughts. You can. Sorry?
Let.
Right, okay. Talk to me about that later. We're going to return to that a bit later on. Today, as you may have gathered, we're talking about rules. Now, in Matthew, we've got a record of Jesus having a go at some of the church leaders of his day, which wasn't unusual. He did that rather a lot. And he quotes a passage again from Isaiah at them. This is what he says in Matthew, but he's quoting from Isaiah. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. The context of this is that the church leaders had just come to Jesus and they said, your disciples aren't following the rules. And this is what Jesus said to him. I think that one of the major areas in which the church has been going wrong over the last 2,000 years is that they've been making up new rules. My thesis, if you like, my thought for this morning is that we don't need new rules. God has given us a set of rules which are in fact extremely simple, and they're all that we need. So what are human rules, what are God's rules, and how do we tell the difference? In the Bible there are a lot of things that look like rules. So when we come across something that's a rule or a command, we have to ask ourselves a whole load of questions. The most important question is, is this a rule that applies to us here, now? Here's something that Jesus said that looks like a rule. Jesus said this, no question that he said it, it's in the Gospels, it's right there. Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam is in Jerusalem. How many people here have disobeyed this rule? Is there anybody here who's obeyed it? You've bathed in the pool of Siloam? Or you've looked at it? So you were right there and you didn't obey this?
It was dry.
Oh. Okay, that sounds reasonable. What we have to do when we look at a rule is say, is this a rule that actually applies to us? Is Jesus speaking to me through this? We're supposed to use our wisdom. We're supposed to use our intelligence. We're supposed to use our common sense. Common sense decrees that this is not a rule for all people at all times. Let's look at something else Jesus said. I love this passage. I call this the don't worry, be happy passage. It's the one with the lilies in it and all that, is it? Okay. So what is it? Where's the core of this? Do not worry about your life. Do not worry, he's saying. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. So Jesus is saying, don't worry, God will look after you. Is that a rule? That we shouldn't worry? Is this one for us all to follow? Nothing?
It's a principle.
It's a principle? Okay. Right. A bit further on, just a couple of verses on, same passage, he's talking exactly the same speech. He says the same thing again. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Reinforcement, repetition. Teachers and educators will tell you how important that is. Is it for us? Is it a rule?
He's saying there are more important things
than eating
and drinking.
Yeah,
okay. I don't think it means to be happy and drink.
No. But he's telling us not to worry. Two verses later, in exactly the same passage. Is this a rule? It's an option. Why is there a rule?
Well, it's not saying you have to do it. He's telling them that they ought to do it.
He's talking to his disciples.
Yes.
Basically.
Yeah.
No, he's talking to one person.
He is talking to his disciples. There is a common fallacy that Jesus never said this as a general principle. Yes, he did. This is it. He was talking to his disciples. He wasn't talking to one person. This is not what the point of the exercise is. The point of the exercise is that deciding what rules are rules for us here and now is not a simple process. That's the point of the exercise. I don't want to get into a debate about whether we should sell possessions or not. Over the last 2,000 years, we, the church, have managed to come up with an awful lot of rules and conventions. And when I say convention, I don't mean thousands of people getting together. What I mean is that there's been a conventional way of doing things which has developed to the point where it's become a rule. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, okay. We're going to look at some areas, some different sort of rules which I think the church has made. And the first one we've already covered today. We've covered just about everything I'm going to say today already. Rules about how the rest of society should behave. I think if there's one area in which the church has really really hurt itself, really caused itself damage, it's making rules for the rest of society to obey. But it believes that it can and should make rules for non-Christians. My view is that God never told us to be moral police for the rest of society. I suspect that most people here would agree with me on that. But that's the image that we have for an awful lot of non-Christians. He wants us, the image that an awful lot of non-Christians seem to have of us is that we're people who say, oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Which is not what we should be about. We should be an example to the rest of the world, but that example is love. We're an example of love, of how to treat other people through love. It's not that. Everybody here know this verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16, we all know that one, don't we? Someone tell me what the next few words are. John 3:17. Absolutely. And she's an elder. It is, absolutely. God did not send his Son for. The verse doesn't end. For most people it ends there. It doesn't end. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I suspect that for most of the last 2,000 years, we've been doing a lot of condemning. Would you agree? Some of us have, yeah. Some of us have. Yeah, it was that, just in that, in the way that we do respond to the world, we're often seen as being judgmental, and being judgmental is something which Jesus specifically warned us against. Another area that we're making up rules is rules about what Christians should believe. If you belong to this particular group of Christians, then you have to believe this. These rules actually came out of divisions within the church, and unfortunately these rules increase divisions within the church. This sense of, oh yeah, well, we've got it right, you guys have got it wrong. I'm really encouraged today in that I think this is starting to fall apart completely. I just don't see it. When I go to those to study there, I'm in a group with Baptists, Anglicans, a few Catholics, people from all over the thing, and there is no, I have never yet heard a conversation, or if it is, it's been a jokey conversation, where one group is saying we're right and you're wrong. The ecumenism isn't something that's happening. Ecumenism is the idea that Christians should actually all have the same way of looking at things and shouldn't be divided into lots of little groups. I don't think it's happening in the committees which occasionally get together to say how can the Methodists and the Anglicans find common ground. I think it's happening with Christians lovingly gossiping and chatting among themselves and not worrying about which area they come from. I'm seeing, and I'm hoping I'm seeing, a time when these barriers just break down, not in an organisational sense, not through people saying, okay, the Anglicans and the Methodists or whoever no longer exist, but where it just doesn't matter where you come from. I can see that happening. I hope it continues to happen. Incidentally, Christianity, I'm going to come back to this, but Christianity is not about what you believe. I thought I heard dissent there. No? Okay. Christianity is not about what you believe. I think James put this best. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. I went to one of the very few lectures on systematic theology that I've attended because it drove me crazy, so I stopped doing it. One of the things we were doing was looking at creeds. You know, the different creeds, the Nicene creeds, those kind of things. One of the things that was interesting about those creeds is that the devil, if you believe in the devil, could have said every single word of those creeds, because those creeds were simply about belief, about what you believe. You know, there is one God, yes, we believe that. Jesus was his Son, yes, we believe that. The devil believes that. He believes all that stuff. I'll come back to that point in a minute. Rules that decide, this is incredible, rules about how God makes his decisions and how he wants his people to act. What kind of people are we, or have we been, that we think we can make a rule that God is going to obey? But in the history of the church, we've done rather a lot of that. We've developed doctrines about who gets saved. Do you know what I mean? You know, was the Calvinist doctrine that God actually decided before time began who was going to get into heaven and who wasn't? God never said that. But other people have said, yes, well, that's the truth. And other people have come up with different ideas. Tim's an expert on this, by the way, aren't you, Tim? He can tell you all sorts. Yes, he will. Tyson's nodding. He can tell you all sorts of different theories that there are about this. But these are all rules which men have made, which say this is how God does his business, which I think is nuts. If I'd been doing this, what I'm doing now, last week, I would at this point have put up a slide from Isaiah saying, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Because I think that would have really illustrated the point. But because I now know that that's not how that verse should be interpreted, I can't do that, unfortunately. I suspect that if you are going to make a rule about how God wants his people to act, what you're really doing, and I think this came up this morning as well, earlier, what you're really doing is making a rule about how you think people should act. Rules about how the Bible is translated and interpreted. How are we doing? We're not doing too well. Never mind, we'll get there. Remember probably a few months ago now, we were having a service and we were looking at the passage where Jesus says it's what goes into you, what comes out of you that defiles you, not what goes into you. And notice that in the Greek, Jesus actually said what goes into you goes into your body and then out into the latrine. And the fact that the word latrine does not appear in the NIV, very odd, when Jesus quite clearly used this word in the Greek and the NIV is supposed to be a proper translation of it. Why isn't it there? It's a convention. It's a very recent convention. In older Bibles, you'll find that there is a word like latrine or sewer or something like that there. But in the 20th, 21st century, what? Part of our culture says, well, you can't stand up in the church and read a passage which has got the word latrine in it. Probably that is American culture, because they tend to be much more sensitive about these things and they tend to dominate Christian culture. When we Australians finally achieve our rightful position of deciding what Christian culture actually is, then we'll probably put it back in and we'll probably put the word dunny in, and that will be all good and proper. A couple of other things that I've just come across just this very week. It's been pointed out to me by a lady, poor soul, please pray for her, she's trying to teach me Greek. She said was talking about this very thing, and she said, what about that verse, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in heart, you know, in the Beatitudes? She said that's a convention that's translated that way. This is a fairly minor point, but it's just an illustration of it. Recently, I've been saying to a number of people how I feel that this church is blessed in terms of the kind of people that we've got who are members of this church, and also in terms of how much money we have. You know, a lot of churches are, how can we afford this? And we are saying, well, who can we give money away to? You know, we are blessed. If I said to somebody, we are blessed, you'd understand what I was saying. If I said, blessed are we, or blessed is this church, you'd think, what is the matter with him, wouldn't you? You know, it's just not the way we talk these days. But we always translate the Beatitudes in that manner, even though it's archaic. We translate it, blessed are we. Another one is the name Jesus, which wasn't Jesus' name. I presume most people here know that. Jesus' name was Joshua. The Jewish name was Joshua, probably pronounced Yeshua. So if Mary was calling him in to clean his hands before he had dinner, she would have shouted, Oi, Jeshua! Yeah, she wouldn't have shouted, Oi, Jesus. Jesus is the Greek rendition of the word, and wasn't his name at all. The convention has said that's how we translate that word. In other words, we don't translate it, because it was written in Greek in the New Testament, and we don't translate it. Other words we do translate into English, that one we don't. We just leave it as Jesus. That's a convention. There's no theological reason for it at all. Rules about how the Bible is translated and interpreted can get completely crazy. This is in Oxford. It's called the Martyrs' Memorial. It marks the spot where two Christians, Latimer and Ridley, were burned to death by other Christians. And the reason they were burned to death was because they thought that the Bible should be translated into English so that everybody could understand it. And I stood on that spot and stared at that and thought of hundreds of people standing around, seeing what was going on, hearing what was going on, smelling what was going on. And it just made me so sad that Christians have been able to do that kind of thing. And I think given sets of circumstances, we're not so far away from being able to do that same thing today. Hopefully we are. So what are God's rules? I said earlier that there's a lot of rules and commands in the Bible, and we have this problem of working out whether they're ours or whether not. There's a whole load of rules were given to the children of Israel while they were on their journey to the Promised Land. Do they apply to us? I'm not going to answer that question. Jesus said two things which seemed to contradict each other. One of which he said was, that he hadn't come to get rid of the law, he'd come to fulfill it, and that not one little bit of the law, he was talking about the Mosaic law, would disappear. But then he also said that there are two laws which we need to worry about, and all the rest of the law hangs on those two. I don't see those two statements as being contradictory, but it's interesting that he says both of them. I know I said this before, there is a very consistent theme running through the whole of the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. And it's a simple set of rules. It just simply states what God wants from us. And the interesting thing about them is that they're not do not do this. They are positive. They're do this rules. God wants us to love him and be faithful to him. He wants us to be just and fair in all our dealings with each other, and he wants us to look after the poor, the disadvantaged and the alienated. That's very simple, isn't it? Now, I haven't put a reference on that because it doesn't come in one place in the Bible. What I'm going to do for the next 2 minutes is very quickly run through a few of the scriptures, starting with one from Genesis and going through to Micah, which do this. This is God talking about Abraham. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by, what's keeping the way of the Lord by? Doing what is right and just. Exodus, we have a part of the law there. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Rich people can afford better lawyers. It was the same then as it is today. But do not deny justice to your poor people. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. But love your neighbour as yourself. That's from Leviticus. Deuteronomy. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 10:19. You are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Deuteronomy again. Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow. Joshua, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. Psalm 33, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. Are we building up a picture here? Isaiah, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Ezekiel, this is a criticism, obviously. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. Amos, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like an ever-failing stream. This is famous now. It was part of Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. There are a few scriptural references in there, which are put in without saying what they were, but that's part of that. And one of our all-time favourites, I think one of Bobby's favourite passages in the entire Bible. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It says it all. I want to move on into the New Testament and I'll read the whole of this story where Jesus says what's important and actually summarises these rules. One of the teachers of the law, this is from Mark, one of the teachers of the law, I think it's from Mark. Yes, it is from Mark. Good, I would have picked up on that if I got it wrong. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. He'd been debating with the church leaders of his day, and every time they threw something at him, he'd throw something really smart back. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. It's one we've had before. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So these are the rules. You all know this, don't you? Yes. Love God with everything you've got. Love others the same way that you love yourself. The first one just seems to me to be logical, you know? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that God created the world? Do you believe that Jesus came to this world for us? Do you believe all those things? Well, you'd be silly if you didn't love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. But it is difficult. There's a banner hanging up in the chapel of Bowes. It's a quote from David Livingstone. And it says, how can it possibly be that a commission from the king is an honour, but a commission from God is a sacrifice? And it's a very good question. You know, it's the obvious thing to do. That second one, love others the same way that you love yourself. There's nothing religious about it. It just works. And it works at every level. If I've got a... of course, this couldn't possibly happen, but if there's a problem between me and some other member of the church, you know, and I'm thinking, what do I do? How do I get on with this person? The answer is right here. How do I want them to treat me? I want them to treat me with respect. I want them to listen to what I have to say. So, that's how I should treat them. Doesn't matter whether they do treat me that way, that's how I should treat them. I should love them. I should treat them with respect. I should listen to what they have to say. I should say, this person's got as much right to what they need as I do. This also works, which is probably the last thing I've got to say, this also works at the macro level. Can you imagine this as a national foreign policy or a defence policy? Wouldn't it be great? Okay, guys, here's the situation. Do we want that country to come and drop bombs on our country, on our children? No, of course we don't. Okay, we won't do it to them then. Is it really that simple? Yes, I think it is. There are two rules. Love God with everything you've got. Love others the same way that you love yourself. Everything else depends on those. Jesus said so. Now we usually have discussion. Have we already had all the discussion we need, or are there things that people want to say? Rose.
You tore at the top of this that matched your summary of how we are to live our life. Yeah.
The Old Testament one.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Two or three of them had do what is right, and then the New Testament quotes of Jesus didn't have that had love. And I think the rules thing seems to come from the need for people to actually work out what the right things are. But I thought it was interesting that the other quotes had do what is right, which leads you to think, well, how do you operationalise that? But Jesus, one didn't.
You think he does operationalise that? That the rule is love?
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyone else? Sorry, did everybody hear what Rose said? Good.
Just that, obviously, it's problematic. The second one, in a world where people don't know how to love themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's why we cast so much shit on other people, because we do it to ourselves.
I'm sure that's true. Yes, I'm sure that's true. But Jesus didn't start at that point. You know, he never did say, love yourself. I think, you know, that Punchinello story sums it up. You know, when you start realising that God does care about you, then the dots start falling off. Yeah. Yeah.
Get rid of the dots.
Trish?
I had a radio talk a while ago that intrigued me, because they were talking about the difference between Christianity and a number of other religions. And saying the other religions are about rules, and Christianity was about love. Okay, I was happy with that. But then they started to say the rules are about behaviour and love is about emotion. And it seemed that they couldn't get past the definition of love as simply as an emotion, to see that it was something broader and affected behaviour more than that. So I think that tells me that there's a perception in our society where there's a deficiency as to what the definition of love is. If it is simply an emotion, and if you feel love towards somebody, you'll be nice to them, and if you don't feel love to them, you'll be nice to them. That's basically their summary.
Yeah.
I need to know that the Christian idea of love is more than just an emotion.
Yeah. Yeah. Something we're commanded to do. Yeah. Michael?
following on from what Rose said, recently been reading some early Christian documents, manuals of how to do church, some things from Didache through the apostolic tradition and things like that. And it's interesting to look at how, like in the Didache, it has the line, be perfect. And if you can't, just be as good as you can. And there's an attempt to make it as easy as possible. You know, the way of life is to love God and love each other. That's the way of life. The way of death is, and there's a whole bunch of bad stuff, that's the bad things which lead to death. But there's a need to unpack certain things that we assume, you know, like we go through the Ten Commandments. You know, that's the second half of being about loving your neighbour, right? The first part about loving God, right? So one of them, do not commit murder. Well, in one of the, in a couple of these very early documents, they have to say, and that includes not murdering your infant daughters, because if we didn't specify that, you'd think that didn't count as murder. This is where rules come in, is that we need to apply it in a way that there's a certain number of assumptions we can make, but as we shift between different cultures and as cultures evolve, we have to be defining what it is to what is the genuine loving action, and to be
good.
Be provoked to make sure that what we have assumed is the good thing really is the good.
Yeah. Good.
So there is a need to have rules, but they are subsidiary rules. All the law and the prophets hangs on those two things. Not to say those other things don't exist, but just that they flow from those things, from those two laws, and that's what we have to understand.
Yeah.
Not that we shouldn't have other rules for our times and our situations.
Good, very good. Paul? Oh, then Glenn. Paul?
It's like the acts that we use to run the country, that we have the act which sets out the proper relationship in the laws between parties and the government, but then we have the regulations attached to the act which dot the I's and specify the dimensions and things, and you can easily change the regulations to fit, you know, make them work without actually changing the principle of the act. So we actually have an act and regulations.
I would say, let's stick with that, but I do appreciate your point, Michael, you know, that maybe we need to say, yes, this is what it says, and that includes, you know, nobody is excluded. Sorry, Claire?
It's occurring to me that we have rules when there's any distance in relationship. If we're very close, we can work it out between us without needing a rule. And the thing comes to mind is we don't have rules for how to be married to each other. Because we assume that we'll figure it out together and talk it through and come up with a way forward that works for both of us. The piece of guidance from Lee that was given to us at our marriage seminar usually is love one another and you'll be happy. It's as simple and difficult as that. There is no other way. Which is beside our head. And just that sense of we make a rule that in any sense that it's somebody we wouldn't be able to talk it through with, it's another stage of distance that we need.
Excellent. I'm going to call a halt there.